The Lord bless you. Thank you for being with us tonight. And again, we trust that as these meetings continue, we might be able to see the folks gathering to listen to the good word of God, and that it might be a blessing to us. And that, of course, is the great desire of these meetings. And we trust it might be a help to all that are before the Lord as we gather night by night. Now, I'm very glad we're not in the temple, because you remember what the Lord Jesus did at the temple, of course, with the money changers and so on, as they tried to make the things of God just merchandise. But I'm just saying, I have my books on Revelation and the book of Philippians. The only place where I can dispose of them is amongst the saints. But this is not the temple, and I'm not trying to make money out of them, let me assure you. The book of the Revelation, they're at the back, in the back porch there. The book of the Revelation is £10, the book of Philippians £6.50. You save £4 on the book of the Revelation from what you would get in the shops, and you save £2.50 on the book of Philippians, and they'd make an excellent Christmas present, I think. But there they are. So I've managed to bring them tonight, and if anyone would like them, then they are at the back. I must say, I've got to buy them. They're not given to me freely. Though I've written them, I've still got to buy them. So if I do give a lot away, but generally speaking, it's to preachers, you know. So I want them to get the truth, you see. And that's not so bad. The book of Corinthians, please, in chapter 10 again. The book of Corinthians in chapter 10. Reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, tonight I want us to take a look basically at the things that are brought before us there in verses 1 to 4, apart from what we have at the beginning of verse, the end of verse 3, or in verse 3, when it says they did all eat the same spiritual meat. That spiritual meat, of course, was the manna that came down from heaven. And God willing, tomorrow night I want to take a look at the manna as it was brought down from heaven. But up until then, I want us to take a look again at what we find in connection with that spiritual cloud, or that cloud and the passing through the sea. And if we have the time, just to take a look at the fact that they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. And we trust that God will bless the thoughts that we have on these things, that they might be a help and a blessing to us. When we look at the cloud, we shall see again that speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. At the sea, that would speak of our separation as far as the world is concerned. The baptism, when it says here they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, that would speak of our subjection to the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. The bread, of course, in verse 3, would speak of the sustenance that we do find on our journey homeward and heavenward. And then the water would speak of the satisfaction that we can enjoy in the things of God. So there are a number of things here that would teach us again the desires of God toward us in our Lord Jesus. Now, if you'll turn with us, please, back to the book of Exodus. And tonight, first of all, into chapter 14, but with the closing verses of chapter 13 before us. The book of Exodus, and just taking a look afresh a little at the closing verses of chapter 13, and then going into chapter 14. In chapter 14 we see this is the occasion when the children of Israel, they went across the Red Sea. And we have learned from the book of Corinthians that the children of Israel, they knew what it was to have a double baptism. You recall how that the chapter 10 of the book of Corinthians tells us how that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There was a double baptism. The first baptism was in the cloud. The second baptism was in the sea. And the first baptism, as we were seeing yesterday, when we were taking a little look at that cloud, we saw how that cloud came unsolicited. The cloud came unasked for. It was just simply the hand of God to provide for his own right the way through the pilgrim journey. And again, that lovely statement in verse 22 of chapter 13, when it says, "He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." In spite of all their failure, and in spite of what they were, thank God, God never took that pillar cloud away. It is a beautiful picture to me of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of every Christian. I'm very glad again that you'll notice in the book of Corinthians in chapter 10, time and again it just speaks of the fact that they were all. And this was not just for a few. This is a people on redemption ground, at least typically. They did fail, of course, and I do believe that redemption was not in its fullness as we would know it today. But typically, these people were on redemption ground, having come under the precious blood. And they were a saved people, typically, and just typical of what you are and what I am. And thank God they were all under the blood, and thank God they were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea. It's interesting that God does desire baptism, but thank God one of those baptisms, they had nothing to do with it whatsoever. As far as the second baptism is concerned, the baptism in the sea, they certainly had something to do with that. They all had to pass through the sea. And I notice that when it comes to the baptism in the Holy Ghost, we have nothing to do with that. That is a divine act. That's something that God has done, and something that God has done himself. And I'm very, very thankful that at the moment of our conversion, God gives every believer the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm very, very thankful that not only do we have the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God being a person, you cannot get the Spirit of God in measure. There is a little verse in the Gospel of John that says, "He giveth unto him," that's the Lord Jesus, "the Spirit of God without measure." But apparently the word "unto him," they're not in the original text. And it's true of every believer. When God gives the Holy Spirit of God, he doesn't give the Spirit of God by measure. We get a person, we receive a person, and the person enters into the life of every believer the moment they're saved. Now it's quite clear when we come to the book of Romans in chapter 8. The word of God would tell us there, I think again it's about verse 8 or 9, it's verse 9 I think. It tells us that if any man have not the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if I haven't got the Spirit of Christ, I'm not saved. Because the moment I get saved, that's when the Spirit of God comes into the life. And we are then brought into that body that has been formed through one Spirit. And thank God, every believer is a member of that one body, as every member, as every believer has the Holy Spirit within him the moment that he is saved. And I'm very thankful for the fact that God, he doesn't hold anything back from every child of God. Well, might the book of Ephesians say that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that God holds back from his own. I was quite delighted to find in the book of Galatians when I came to study it. I think many years ago I would never have thought of looking to the book of Galatians to give us evidence that every child of God has the Spirit of God. Just take a look, will you please, with me for a moment. First of all, in Galatians chapter 3. And it's good that the Word of God speaks for itself, and the Word of God is its own interpreter. In the book of Galatians in chapter 3, now, you know the book of Galatians, I think. You probably know the fact that it was one of the first epistles that was ever written. The Apostle Paul, he had moved into Galatia on his first missionary journeys. God had greatly blessed him, and precious souls had been led to the Lord Jesus Christ. The tragedy is, as in all cases, there are always those that would seek to undermine the work of God in a believer's life. And people that would try and bring us into bondage, and people that would try and put on us thoughts and ideas which are not divine. And following the Apostle Paul, there were what were known as Judaizers. We discover in the book of the Acts that there was a great multitude of the priests that believed. And you know, these priests, they were sticklers for the law. And they seemed to think that we had to keep the law for our salvation. And they would have told these people, they went along to Galatia, and they told them, you people here, if you really want to be saved, it's not enough to believe in Christ, you've got to be circumcised. And it's not enough only to be circumcised. You've got to keep the feast days. And those are the days recorded, I take it, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. And then they said, you've not only got to be circumcised and keep the feast days, but there's certain meats that have robbed me of my bacon butter. I tell you, that would have been terrible, wouldn't it? I don't want to have for my lunch half the time when I'm at home, because one of the things my wife says when she doesn't know what to get, would you like a bacon sandwich? Okay, dear, but I must admit I love my bacon sandwich. I'm not a great pork fan, mind, generally. So when you invite me for a meal, as many of you do, just remember, I'm not a great pork fan. If you've got it, I'm looking at my dear sister at the back for Thursday night. Well, I'll suffer it, and I do suffer it, but I'm not a great pork fan. Lamb. It is, God loved lambs, and I love lamb. You know, God had a lamb every morning, every evening. Well, if God likes lamb, I like lamb too. And that's the one meat that I do delight in. I love lamb. But nevertheless, I do like my bacon butties. There's something about them. But these Judaizers were coming along, and they were telling these folks, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the feast days, you've got to observe certain diets and days if you want to be saved. The Apostle Paul answers that in the book of Galatians. They'd come not very long and not far after Paul had been there. For when Paul writes them, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed. And they're so soon removed from the grace. And then he speaks about the fact of that there were miracles still being enacted amongst them. And we do know that miracles, of course, did not continue right to the end even of the apostles' life. And that's why he left Trophimus at Miletum sick, why he told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. The doctors have told me to do the same, you know, for my heart. But I don't do it. Maybe I'd live a little bit longer, and you folks would be sad if I took a glass of wine every day. They've told me I need it, but I don't do it. I'm quite happy as I am. But there we are. But come to chapter 3 for a moment. The Apostle Paul is answering these people that want to introduce the law along with salvation. This is the error, you know, of Protestantism. When they're not prepared to have Christ and Christ alone, it's Christ and they're going to put the energy and effort in works rather than the work of Calvary. Only one work saves, isn't it? And your work and mine can add nothing to it. Out of obedience we'll move for God and do his will. But it's no work of ours that will see us saved. And here the apostle is asking these people, look at verse 2 of chapter 3. By the way, he calls them foolish Galatians. People that have been misled by a charm. That's the idea, who hath bewitched you? And these false doctrines are nothing, child of God, but just the charm of the Eastern magicians. Who hath bewitched you, he says. The evil eye, misled. Sad when we're misled by evil doctrines. It will take us away from what is of Christ. And he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth. The word is placarded. Thank God for those boys that are still prepared to carry the placard. I was out in Sligo recently, just a couple of weeks ago, in fact. Sunday afternoon, they have an open air in one of the great shopping squares. Right in the midst of Catholic country, 97% Catholic, at least in that part of the world. And I tell you, it was a day like today and the winds were blowing. And this brother said to me, hold this, Norman. Well, it took me all my time, the text, on a great big stand, you know. Placard it. Placarding the gospel. Thank God for placarding Christ. That's the idea there. Holding up that blessed man. Letting the world know where the Saviour of sinners is. Not in the law. Not in law keeping. Not in these men that are coming with their doctrines. No, Christ and only Christ. And he asks a simple question in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, they knew when they got the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because they suddenly kept the law and all its teachings, no. On the grounds of faith, the moment they got saved, that's when the Holy Spirit came. Going down to verse 13. Lovely verses to me. All baptized under Moses in the cloud. Christ hath redeemed us, says verse 13, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Here a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 21. The background of it is that in Deuteronomy chapter 21 there are parents and they've got a disobedient son. They bring that son to the elders of the city at the gate of the city, the place of divine legislation. And they turn round and say, this our son will not heed our voice. And they speak of him as a rebellious boy. And what they do, they have to take him outside the city. They stone him. And then they hang him on a tree. A sign and a witness to the rest of Israel that here was a rebellious son. I think this was the biggest stumbling block, you know, to the Apostle Paul before his conversion. These people are going round telling us that this man is supposed to be the Son of God. Remember how he died? God's not going to put his son upon a tree. It's only rebellious sons that go upon a tree. And he was quite convinced that the Lord Jesus was a blasphemer. And that the Lord Jesus was one that was moving apostate as far as the things of God are concerned. He hung upon a tree. On the Damascus Road, the light dawned. He saw why he hung upon a tree. Interesting, you know. Luke's Gospel, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew and Mark, he went a little further. And I'm very thankful for a man many, many years ago from Ireland. I was just a boy of 21 or 22 when I went over there for a holiday. He just had a lemonade business going round selling in to the houses. And he took me with him, but I tell you, all day long, just pouring the scriptures into my ears. Lovely when you get folks that talk about the Word of God, you know, and teach you. Blessed thing. And I never forget him telling me how in Matthew's Gospel, he says he went a little further. He went further than any man could go. You remember, won't you, how Peter said he'd go with him. No, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me after. This was his work and his alone. Matthew's Gospel, the king is going ahead of the people. The servant is going ahead in Mark to fulfill the task that God had given to him, but not in Luke. In Luke's Gospel, the perfect man. And in Luke's Gospel it says, he was removed from them, the stones cast. And it's only Luke's Gospel that tells you, he sweat as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. As if the stones were falling. What's he doing? The blessed Son of God putting himself in the place of disobedient sons. And from the garden, they took him out and hung him on a tree. The Lord Jesus bearing the curse for you and bearing the curse for me. But why did he do it? Oh, says verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What is the blessing of Abraham? Oh, we've only got to go back to verses 6 and onwards, and we find that that blessing is justification. Justification. And on the moment we got saved, verse 2, on the hearing of faith, the Spirit came. On the grounds of justification, oh, what does he say in verse 14? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Thank God. On the grounds of faith, on the grounds of justification. But come to chapter 4. If in chapter 3 the Lord has taken our place as disobedient sons, look at chapter 4. For in chapter 4, speaking of the fact that the Son of God has come into the world, it says to redeem them, verse 5, that were under the law, that we might receive. And I like Mr. Newbery's translation. It's a literal translation, because the Greek words here, it's one Greek word, but made up of two words. And it just simply means son placing. Not adoption, you know, as we would know adoption. I read a few books that talk about adoption, and they speak of it as we would know adoption. Now, I've got two very beautiful adopted grandchildren. I love them. I know this, they're not mine. And they're not my daughters. I could take you to the mother, I think. I could find her somewhere. She lives in Southend. She may be adopting the little brother shortly. Her thoughts are, at the beginning of the year, she's going to get the little brother. The uncle wanted the little brother until he realised that he was going to go with his siblings. And he's just dropped out of the case now. And every time you look at them, you can't help but think, they're not mine. Child of God, you're not adopted. You're brought into the family on the grounds of new birth. New birth. When I came into this world on April the 20th, in 1935, the seed of my mother and father, the book of Peter speaks of it well. It says, a corruptible seed. And I don't have to tell you, do I? You can see it. The corruption setting in. But that's all it's set in a long time ago. It's manifesting itself. These young folks here are lovely. They tell me I used to be lovely. I don't know. Can't remember it. I'm very glad for what the book of James tells us, you know. When it says that it's like a man that looketh into a mirror and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he is. It doesn't say that about a woman, you know. It says a man. Well, as I'm going past him, nice to see you, Norm, but I forget all about it, you know. It's good. But when I was born again, on March the 17th, 1951, the very seed of God, 1 John chapter 3, the seed of my mother and father produced this. The seed of God produced a new life that made me a new creature. And an amazing statement in the book of Peter when it says that we became partakers of the divine nature. You know, there are brethren that balk at it. They don't seem to like it. You and me with the divine nature. Yes, child of God, that which God has put within you is the divine nature. To think one day to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, a wondrous prospect. And here we are as sons of God. And God has placed us in his presence as sons. In chapter 3, disobedient sons. Chapter 4, made sons. But look at the verse. When you come down to verse 6, and because. No other reason. The Spirit of God coming on the ground of faith. The Spirit of God coming on the moment you're justified. And here, just because you've been brought into the family, no other reason. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Every believer, thank God, knows God as their Father. And you know, I suppose it was only recently I was recalling again in my mind the day I got saved. And I never forget getting down by that little kitchen chair in Withenshaw in Manchester and asking the Christ of God to do for me what he came into the world to do and to save my precious soul. And as I was on my knees, I knew my sins were gone. I knew I'd become a new creature. I knew I was saved. And as I got off my knees, I remember the very first thoughts. And the first thoughts were, God is your Father. How did I know that? I knew it because at that moment God had put the Spirit of God within me. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, because you're sons. Oh, thank God. Just as we come back to the book of Exodus and chapter 13. God gave that pillar cloud unsolicited, unasked for. So God in his grace has given every one of us the Holy Spirit of God. And here we are, blessed by God. And thank God for that, which we've been brought into. We were baptized, we discover here, in the cloud, as well as in the sea. And every believer baptized in the cloud. But come into chapter 14 for a moment, shall we? In chapter 14, we now have the great crossing, as the children of Israel are coming over the Red Sea. Now, it's very interesting when the opening verses turn round and tell us, we notice how that there is number one, direction and delusion in verses 1 to 9. I notice there's distress in verses 10 to 12, but there's deliverance in verses 13 and down to verse 22. And then the destruction of the enemies from verses 23 down to verse 28. But then a demonstration of the power of God in the latter verse for Israel. But look at the direction, please, that God gives to the children of Israel in verse 1. When it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. And the Lord told them to go down to the south." Now, have you looked at a map? You know, to get into the promised land, there was no sea. No sea. If you take a look at the maps at the back of your at the back of your Bible, you'll find that there was a free access right the way from Egypt, right the way into the promised land. The sea started somewhat further down. But God took them that way. A deliberate choice. And God turned them told them to turn and encamp at Pihahiroth. We've been looking at a few of these places where the children of Israel came. The first place, Succoth, tents, booths, taken up pilgrim character. They're coming to Etham, where they're going to know something of the Holy Spirit's energy with them as they're moving on the march. How beautiful, redeemed as pilgrims, knowing the Spirit of God. But now we're coming to Pihahiroth. A number of years ago, a dear sister in the United States of America, she gave me some beautiful little texts that she had done. And I was very, very impressed with them. "What think ye of Christ?" one of them. The next one, "He's altogether lovely." I was very happy to put them up in my home, let me tell you. They're still there. I love my texts around the house. Just a little thing in passing. I shouldn't keep digressing, should I? But the young fellow, you know, reasonably wealthy, saved, so-called, got married, and well, before he was married, he got his house, provided everything, as he thought. And he took his father around the house just to show him what he provided for his bride. And the father looked around. He said, "Son, the place is lovely, but I notice there's something missing." "Oh, Daddy, I thought of everything. My sweetheart, she'll act for nothing when she comes in here." "Oh," he says, "son, I see something's missing." "Something's missing, Daddy. What's missing?" "I don't see the Word of God anywhere in your home. Missing. I've got one right at the front door, you know. It's great when the Mormons come. And it's great when the Jehovah's Witnesses come. Quite a big one, just right there. Christ Jesus. No, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, and right in bold letters, right in the middle, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when they come, see that, mister? That's who I believe in. Oh, we believe the same. No, you do. Well, we'll leave it, won't we? Because they don't believe the same. But I like the text. Have a downstairs loo, you know. And write there in front of you another lovely text, the same one. And all any visitor that wants to go to the toilet, there it is, sir. Just a place, you see, for them to get the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll go back to that young lady in America. She gave me the text. And I said to her, I said, my dear, I said, would you like to do one thing for me? She said, what's that? I said, I'd just like you to put Pi Ha Hieroth. You see it there in verse 2? I'd like you to put it and do it for me. She wondered why I was on, and I wanted Pi Ha Hieroth. What is Pi Ha Hieroth, child of God? What is it? It's the place of human extremity for a divine deliverance. It's the place every Christian gets to at some time in his life when he feels there's no way out and everything's against him and there's no escape. Here they were before the sea, the mountain ranges behind them, and the Egyptians coming, and there was literally no escape. I believe it was literally in the Red Sea, and maybe on the farther side of it, having seen a video of Norwegians that went under the water and did the things they did, as to where they probably went over, and the situation where they were just trapped on this little stretch of land, and there was no way out as the Egyptians were coming in. The place of human extremity, but divine deliverance. You know, the following year I thought I was there. And I had to go across to the United States for the Boston Bible readings. And I went down to a certain house to stay that first night I was there, and somebody came to me and said, Jay Norbury's left you this. And there was a little package. I didn't know what it was. I'd forgotten all about what I'd asked her to do. Took my case in the bedroom, and I opened up the package. And there it was, Pi Ha Hieroth. I'm not going to go into the circumstances, but as far as I was concerned, I was very distressed. I was at Pi Ha Hieroth. And I thought there was no way out. But thank God, I got it. It's in my lounge, you know. I love it. People want to know what it's all about. Well, I'll tell you what it's all about. It's all about getting on your knees just to trust in God. And I just got on my knees that day. As I got Pi Ha Hieroth, and I thank God that God knew all about it. And shall I tell you? It all worked out. For God knows. And I think, you could do the same with me. You could come up and you could testify, couldn't you? Pi Ha Hieroth. God led them there. Naturally, if you look at a map, there was no reason they should have gone. Other than the fact, of course, when Pharaoh came, they would have been completely exposed had they gone the natural routes. We're taught at the end of chapter 13, verse 17, when God led that people. Will you notice he did lead them? Verse 17 and verse 18. It says in verse 17, God led them not. Then it says in verse 18, but God led the people about. Where didn't he lead them? He wouldn't lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. And that was just going up over the top of the desert. But these people had not learnt war yet. And God was protective and held them back from going through Philistine territory, knowing the dangers that were there. The Philistines, by the way, always speak of religious evil. You can see them in the book of Genesis in chapter 11, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 10. Associated with Nimrod, that man that led the people in rebellion against God, of whom came Philistine. And they always speak of religious evil. And let me tell you, the Philistines are always seeking to keep you from the truth of God and the good of all that is of God. We've got to beware of the Philistines. One of the worst verses, or one of the saddest verses, I should say, rather than the worst, one of the saddest verses in my Bible is in the book of Samuel in chapter 5, when it turns around and says, the Philistines took the ark and they placed it with their god Dagon. That which would speak of the dwelling place of deity linked with the god Dagon, as the Philistines brought it there, I tell you, very, very sad to me. It's sad when Christians get linked with Philistine character and get linked with that which is not divine. God would keep us from it. God led, it wouldn't lead them by the way of the Philistines, but it would take them to Pi-hahiroth. Quite a journey down to the Red Sea. But God had a purpose in it. That purpose was twofold. Number one, it was not just to bring them out of the land. There was other ways, and I'm sure God could have done other things too. To have protected and preserved the children of Israel had they gone the natural route through the wilderness. But God brought them here. What have the Egyptians done? Well, you remember how the book of Exodus begins, won't you? The book of Exodus says that a Pharaoh that rose that knew not Joseph, he did everything he could to eliminate that nation. The first act of genocide against them. They went down into Egypt a family. They came out a nation. And when they couldn't get the midwives to see that the firstborn were slain, well, you'll put them in the river. The book says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's where God's going to cause the Egyptians to perish. They wanted to destroy the children of Israel in the river. Well, says God, I'll do exactly the same. And he called them to perish in the sea. I believe God deliberately brought them down there that they might perish in the sea. We must be careful what we sow, you know. Very, very careful what we sow. Because it will always have repercussions upon us. Anyway, let's come back here. If we find this here, that God has led them there, just to teach them the delivering hand of God. I notice when we come to the book of Corinthians and chapter 10, not only baptized in the cloud, but baptized in the sea. You know, there's a lovely lesson in this child of God. In baptism, or at least in the Red Sea, I notice that three things are seen as far as the baptism is concerned. And those three things are taught in the New Testament. For it tells us the first thing that it did, of course, was to deliver them from Egypt forever. They never went back. We were teaching yesterday the necessity that if I've got to Christ, there must be separation from the world. Well, here we find that as they pass through the Red Sea, they're separated from that which once they were associated with. I love the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians speaks about our baptism. And in chapter 2, it just simply says this. When we come to look at baptism, it says that we were buried with him in baptism, wherein you're risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us from the dead. And then taking that on, when I come down to verse 20, it says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And baptism finishes me with the world. You know, there's a good preacher in Wales many, many years ago, Reg Bryant. He always used to tell us, you know, Gogoniant, glory. And he had his Welsh words, old Reg Bryant. And Reg told us of the time when he wanted to get baptised. And when he went to see the brethren and asked for baptism, the brethren said, I'm sorry, but we can't baptise you. He said, what do you mean you can't baptize me? He said, your feet are not dead. And you only baptize dead people. That's all. For baptism is really a burial service. And it's a sign that I've died as far as the world is concerned. And whatever Reg was up to, I do not know. But he said, your feet are not dead. We can't baptize you. And here the Bible teaches me when I come to the book of Colossians, wherefore,
that you be dead with Christ. You're buried with him in baptism. And if, as a dead person, he turns around and tells us again in the book of Colossians. He says, why though, as living in the world, are you subject to ordinances and so on? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using and so on. No, baptism, it finished them with the world. And every by the way, I hope we are all baptized. You know, there was only one unbaptized man in the New Testament, as far as I can see, and that was the thief on the cross. Mind you, he belonged to the other dispensation, not the dispensation of grace. Didn't he? Because, of course, the church didn't begin until Acts chapter 2, so it was after he had gone to paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does teach me that it's faith that saves and not water. Thank God for that. But as far as the rest are concerned in the New Testament, every believer baptized. I remember many years ago, speaking in the Midlands and taking up basic assembly functions, one of them baptism. And a lady at the end of the meeting, she turned round to somebody. I'll not mention the people she'd been associated with all her life. She said, I was born a, and I'll die a, I'll never be baptized. Sad when associations will stop you from being obedient to the Lord, isn't it? Wasn't it something the Lord asked? I never forget a young lady, she was older than me, stopping me in my tracks many, many years ago. I had a very checkered history in my early days. It took me a while to come to understand what the Word of God was all about. We were just taking a wee walk, we were away at a weekend conference, and she turned round to me and she said, Norman, do you think every believer should have the right to break bread? Oh, yes, I said. So long as they're saved, everybody should be able to should be allowed to break bread. They call it an open table, you know, to let anybody in and everybody in. She said a thing to me that stopped me in the tracks. She said, you mean to tell me that you would allow somebody to break bread that wouldn't own the Lordship of Christ? Well, that's the other thing with baptism. Not only did it separate them from the world in Colossians chapter 2, but in the book of Corinthians chapter 10 it says they were all baptized unto Moses, their leader. And do you remember what the book of Galatians again, chapter 3, would tell us? As many as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. Every believer baptized unto Christ. So as they were baptized unto Moses, the leader, we're baptized unto Christ. And here I see in baptism, not only to separate me from the world, but to devote me to the Christ of God. And that lady, she stopped me in my tracks when she said, do you mean to tell me that you would allow people to break bread that weren't prepared to own the Lordship of Christ? Let me tell you, I'd be very careful today. If they're not prepared to own the Lordship of Christ, they've no right to seek to remember him, have they? But there was another thing with their baptism here. Not only did it separate them from the world, not only did it devote them to the Christ of God, but you know, all that had held them in their power. Prior to this, they find that everything was destroyed here in the sea. You know, if one is Colossians chapter 2, and if the other is the book of Galatians chapter 3, I come to the book of Romans in chapter 6. When it tells us in the book of Romans chapter 6 how that old man is buried in baptism. What is the old man? No, it's not your dad. I used to call him the old man, you know. Affectionately, I loved my father. Wasn't being rude. I loved him. But the old man is all I was before I got saved. All I was in Adam. That's what the old man is. Thank God at the moment of my conversion, a new creature. And in baptism, the figure is that there's a burial service, and all that marked me, and all that held me, and all that controlled me, and all that dominated me, thank God it was broken when I got saved. A new power, the power of the Spirit of God. A new life, the life of Christ. And thank God, able to live for him. Well, the enemy all perished in the sea. So that here these beautiful figures of baptism, baptized in the cloud, baptized in the sea. And thank God each of these were teachers, finished with the world. Christ all to me now, and all that once held me in its power and its grip, and I could do nothing about it, all dealt with and all manifested when we are baptized. What a blessed thing. I'm glad God brought them to Pihahiroth. I'm glad God showed them the way through. We could spend a little time, but the clock, as usual, my fault, not its, has gone a little quicker than I have gone. A blessed thing to see that here it was salvation by blood. Here it's salvation by power. Here it's for protection. Here it's for deliverance. And you know, a beautiful picture again of Christian experience. We've got saved. We've become pilgrims. We've received the Spirit of God. We have got baptized. And we're now going to be moving on to move in association with the tabernacle, the gathering centre, God's desire for them. Now tomorrow night, God willing, we haven't time to look at, I'd hope to get it at Mara. That's at the, as they come over. By the way, just a little thing. You know, of course, that we find that how the history of the children of Israel began. The opening chapter says that the children of Israel sighed and the children of Israel cried. You know, the deliverance of this people began with a sigh. A blessed thing for a sinner to realize that he is a sinner. And for that to weigh heavy upon him, and the burden that he's in, and the deliverance he cannot make for himself. He sighed, he cried. But when we come to the end of chapter 14, it says, then sang Moses. And thank God, what began with a sigh, it ended with a song. And that's salvation, isn't it? It brings us out, and it gives us a song. And thank God for that new song. I'd love to spend a bit of time with that too. And let me tell you, it was a Baptist boy that taught me. I had a good friend, Maurice Newman. Some of you folks knew him. I don't know him. Great pianist. He could run up and down those keyboards as if he was a cat, you know. His brother used to play in the local pubs and clubs. And apparently Maurice, if his brother couldn't go before he got saved, and kept, he used to go and play in the clubs and pubs too. And they had all this sheaf of the old music things, you know, the old days. Now, at least with a bit of common sense about them, not the beat that they've got today, the satanic drum that's behind it all today, the repetition, no sense in it at all as far as I'm concerned. I tell folks, if I hear it beating out in a shop, I used to take the kiddies, you know, the girls, and the wouldn't even go in there. Sorry, I'm not stopping in this place. I can't abide that stuff, thank you very much. Wouldn't allow it in my house. But I wouldn't allow it because Maurice used to play these things. And I thought I could sing. Really did. I sang everywhere. And one lady that worked with me on one occasion, he said to me, you know, Norman, you should be on the radio. Oh, I said, you mean it? He said, we certainly do. Then we could switch you off. So there we are. But as we're singing all these songs of the day, this Baptist lad came into the door and he said, you don't sing those things, do you? I've never thought about it. There's enough in there to keep me in tune now. And there's a few other books too. And that's why the Bible says, singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Keeping yourself in tune with heaven. Never mind being taken up with the world and its ways. And let that control you. And I'm very thankful that lad has stopped us in our tracks. And this is what we desire for God now. Well, the Lord bless you. We'd like to speak about Mara. Maybe we'll look at it very briefly tomorrow. But I do want us to take a look particularly at the giving of the manna. Shall we pray?